special. I mean special. This guy means a lot to our hearts. Many of you were here a number of years ago when Ben was coming out of college and spent a whole year as an intern. And during that year, he married his wife, Bree. I'm sorry she couldn't be with you, but these are folks that are precious to our hearts. This is a man of God who has gone on to continue to serve. He's committed to the Word of God. And so we are grateful to have him here for all those reasons, just the renewed friendship and fellowship. But we know that what we'll get this morning is truly a message from God through the heart of a man who loves God and has studied his word. So I'm going to have you come, Ben, and give us what you got. We love you. Thanks for coming back to us and sharing the word.
Thank you. Good morning. I am just so thankful to be here. You know, we, like Pastor, Pastor Steinmetz, we always called him. So Pastor Steinmetz or Pastor Steve was saying, we were right out of college and had this kind of different idea of, instead of going right from college to seminary and having 7 years of unbroken education, maybe taking a break and getting into church ministry and seeing what that would be like. And we could really not have picked a better place to do that. Pastor Steinmetz was very gracious in welcoming me into different environments so that I could serve and teach and see deacons meetings. You know, I saw some crazy things happen in deacons meetings. I think some of you guys that were there might remember. That was 15 years ago, and there were a lot of kind of things going on that we were adjusting to. So it was really helpful for me. I have some pictures that I just want to, you know. So this was back when we did it was a Western VBS, and so I got to be like the sheriff or whatever, and that's my wife, Bree, who is really sad she couldn't be here, and she says hi to all of you. And so we got to know the Stormans really well. We went to camp together, and, you know, this is Paul. If you go back one with Paul, he's so little, you know? Like, that's Paul. He's so not little anymore. The next one, Brian, thank you. By the way, just like shake Brian's hand after this is done, because I'm not easy to follow, and he's doing the slides, so thank you. I did like the preteens, you know, so I think there's some familiar faces in there. We went to, Corey took the teens to Devil's Lake and had this death-defying climb, you know, like we still remember climbing up all those rocks in this really tall place. So we had a blast, and I just can't thank Pastor Steinmetz enough. We missed the celebration that you guys had for him. And so I just was so thankful for his investment in my life on so many levels. So that was really a pleasure to enjoy that time and then be able to come back and just serve you by walking through God's word with you. Something that my wife and I like to do is we like to go to concerts. And one reason, because of the music and the fun, but also because you hear backstories to the songs that you hear. So sometimes artists will share kind of what prompted a certain song that they wrote and are singing. And that's us now. Thanks, Brian. So that's my wife and I, and then our two kids, Henry and Emmy. They're 10 and 8 now. So that's just a little update. My wife and I love to go to concerts, and the background to songs is really interesting, right? So one of the songs that we know is Great Is Thy Faithfulness. It was written by Thomas Chisholm, and he was saved a little later in life at 27. He became an avid follower of Christ. He became a pastor. He married his wife and thought that life was, you know, set. Like, that's I get to be a pastor, have a wife and a family, and that's what you get to do. And then 6 years after he was married, he came down with some pretty significant health issues. And these health issues were so bad that he had to stop being a pastor. He couldn't really kind of perform that anymore, those duties. And so he stopped being a pastor. Health bills kind of were piling up. He got a job selling life insurance, and his path turned out to be very different than what he thought. And yet, years after all of this had happened, he wrote the song, Great Is Thy Faithfulness. Because through all those times, he was looking to God and trusting in God and his faithfulness to get us through all that difficulty. And so he sent it to William Runyon, who was at Moody, 1923. He put it to music, and now we sing it today, the song Great is Thy Faithfulness, that came out of that kind of difficulty in his life. Another song that is not necessarily like a, it's not a hymn, obviously, but this song is I Will Always Love You, you know, and I will always love you, that one. Do you know who wrote that song, actually? Who was it? It was Dolly Parton. Yeah, it was Dolly Parton. You know, Whitney Houston popularized it, and her version got really popular, but actually Dolly Parton wrote it. She was traveling around with this show called the Porter Wagoner Show. Does anybody know what that is? Okay, I have no idea, but I figured some of you might know what it was. So she's traveling around with this show, and she wanted to leave it and go out and start, go on her own. But she didn't know how to like break the news to this Porter Wagoner guy how to do that. So she wrote this song, "And I Will Always Love You." Like, I appreciate the time we spent together, but you know, I want to go. And so that's kind of the backstory behind that psalm. We think that, or that psalm, that song, we think of it as kind of like a love lost song, but she was actually doing it to kind of get out of the show that she was currently performing in. So these are interesting, right? Like, it kind of puts a new lens on the songs that we sing. And in the Bible, there's a lot of songs, and we call them psalms. There's a lot of psalms in the Bible, and for a couple of them, we know the backstory behind it. And Psalm 34 is one of those psalms that we know what happened to kind of inspire this psalm, and what caused David to write it. And so that's kind of what we're going to be looking at today, the psalm and the backstory behind it. David wrote it, and he has a message for us. And his message is to follow God through the troubles of our life. Troubles are inevitable. They will happen. David writes this psalm to encourage us to continue to be faithful and trust in God, even when hard times come. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into the scriptures, all right? God, thank you so much that we can gather around your word. Thank you for changing us through it and inspiring us and directing us and helping us to live for you and find joy and to know you. So, Father, help us as we go through this passage to be inspired as we have troubles in our own life to press toward you, to run to you, not away from you when these things happen. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. So David, he's excited. He's excited about God, and he wants to bless God. He wants to tell everybody about how amazing God is. And if you see what he does, he's actually working from in to out. He starts talking about how he will praise God, and then he ends up talking about how everyone should praise God with him. Let me just, my Bible likes to like shut, you know, like jump shut. So let's look at verse 2. He says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. And then the humble, the people that trust in God, the people that love God, they're going to hear that great news about God, and they're going to be glad. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. And then he says to everyone to join him. It's a call to praise. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So all of us, let's praise God. Let's talk about how wonderful he is. So David is excited about God. But why is he like feeling this way? Well, he kind of gives us an explanation in these next couple verses. He says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him, and that might be referring to the humble back in verse 2. They looked to him and were radiant. So I used to, right now I'm working as a hospice chaplain. So I go to people that are on hospice, and I help them to kind of get through the difficulty that they're in the middle of. And there's this one guy that I would see, and he just loved having visitors. And so when I'd walk in, his face would just light up. I don't know if you've ever seen anyone's face just light up, but that's what he's talking about. He says, when we look to God, our faces light up because of how good and powerful and helpful he is for us. So they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Have you ever recommended something and it really just went sideways for somebody? You know, like, man, this restaurant is awesome. You should go. And then they go, and it's like a terrible experience, right? So that kind of feeling when something lets you down, or you planned or hoped in something and it failed you, that's that shamed feeling. You know, that's what he's talking about when he says, and their faces were not ashamed. It's like when you trust in God, you're never going to be let down. He's never going to let you down. You will never be ashamed when you're putting your trust in him. So that's kind of what he's talking about there. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried. So David's back to testimony. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So David is saying, look, I was in trouble, and God rescued me. And now he wants to praise God for that. It'd be really nice to know, like, what trouble he was in, right? Like, what happened? Well, we actually know. And that's what this, so at the top of the, like right under it says Psalm 34, and then there's this superscription, this little kind of like space where it gives a little bit of background to the psalm. And these are actually, if you have a study Bibles put headings on things, and they're not like inspired by God. It's just whoever wrote that study Bible was like, oh, this section is about hope, and this section is about David doing this. Well, this isn't that. This is like a God-inspired part of Scripture that is in here. And it tells us what happened to kind of prompt this psalm. So let's read it. It says, Psalm 34, this is way at the top, before first verse 1. It's like verse 0. A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Okay, so that's interesting. Like, David pretended to be crazy, And he got kicked out of this terrible situation. So I don't know if you know that story. Maybe you don't know that story, but let's take a look at it. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 21, and we'll see what gave rise to this kind of situation in David's life. So if you want to flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 21, and we'll be starting in verse 10. Now, the background of David's life so far, David has been doing well for himself, like, until this point in his life. He's basically like a war hero. He's been helping his country, Israel, to fight against the surrounding nations, especially the Philistines. And he has done an awesome job. In fact, the people loved him more than the king, Saul, at that time. And you know, like, good for David. But if you're more popular than the king in that time, that's actually not a good situation for you, okay? So Saul gets jealous, not because David's done anything wrong. In fact, just because he's doing everything great, and he wants to come after David. Now, another kind of added dimension to this is Saul is David's father-in-law. David married one of Saul's daughters. So, like, his father-in-law and the king of Israel is coming after him, all right? And he is having to run for his life, hide in caves, and try to get out of there so that Saul doesn't take his soldiers and kill him. So David's on the run. And that's kind of where we pick it up in verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, there is, if you were paying attention to the superscription called him Abimelech. And then the name here is Achish. The idea is the Abimelech might have been a title. It means my father is king, Abimelech does. So that's why there's a name difference here. Like, there's a different name in the psalm than is here, but one might be a title, one might be his name, just in case you were wondering. Okay, so he arose and he fled, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, Gath was like one of the principal cities of the enemies of God's people. It was a Philistine city. So David is running from his people, and he's going to a city of the enemy. Now, anyone remember who else was from Gath? Goliath was from Gath, right? So David killed Goliath. He's going to Goliath's hometown, and you have to wonder, you know, what was David thinking here? Like, this seems like a bad idea. And I think there's a couple of different reasons why he would have run there. One is that, like, in his home country, he's just not safe. You know, I mean, people talk, if he goes to his brothers, then they might, either someone will tell Saul he's there and he's going to send troops to him, but Saul's not going to send troops into enemy territory. So that could be one reason why he's running to the enemy. Maybe he was seeking asylum, you know, now he's kind of an enemy of Saul, so maybe the Philistines will, like, keep him safe because the enemy of your enemy is my enemy, that sort of idea. But for whatever reason, he runs to Gath. So he shows up. Maybe he's in the court. Maybe he's like wants to talk to Achish and see if he can stay there for a while. In verse 11, the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" So you can kind of imagine the situation, right? David is like in the palace, waiting to see the king, and there's like some soldiers there, and they're looking at him like, man, I've seen that guy before. You know, where have I seen him? And then they're like, wait a second, he was on the battlefield, and he was fighting against us. Wait a second, this is that guy, that David who was leading the armies, who's this unbeatable warrior. The people that they're singing this song about, apparently it was a really catchy song, you know, David has slain his Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. This song probably got him in trouble. You know, this is why like Saul was so frustrated. And so they start to recognize David. And he's in enemy territory, and he sees what's going on, and he's scared. He's scared. It tells us in that next verse. "Now David took these words to heart, and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath." Maybe he remembered that 100 years earlier, an Israelite had been caught by the Philistines, and they burned out his eyes, and they forced him to do manual labor in front of everyone so that they could laugh at him. That was Samson. That happened to Samson 100 years earlier. And so David has good reason to be scared. They're not like super happy that a warrior from Israel has come into his presence. And I wonder if David was considering betraying his own people. How is he going to get out of this situation? I wonder if the thought crossed his mind, you know what I could do? I could just leave that all behind. Look, I've done everything that God has asked me to do. And what have I got for it? My father-in-law, the king, is coming after me. He wants to kill me. And I had to run and hide in caves and squirrel away, even after doing all this for God, to the enemy. And now that I'm here, they hate me too. So maybe he was thinking, what if I just walk away from it all? I'll become a Philistine. Settle down, marry here. I'll work for Achish against Saul. Just leave it all behind. I wonder if he thought about that. I think David knew that when trouble and hardship and difficult things come, that's when we are most tempted to forget God and to leave him. And I think we kind of understand what that's like. When hard times come for us too, there's two options. We can run to God, or we can run away from him. I think sometimes when trouble shows up, it can confirm some of our doubts. And be like, you know what? I knew that God would do this. I knew it was all a sham, you know? And Satan can really take that time and sow those seeds of doubt and just take us away from God. Or another thing, sometimes when we are following Jesus, we get this idea, and it's not a Bible idea, but it's an idea that if we're following Jesus, nothing bad's going to happen to us. You know, everything's going to turn out okay, whether it's financially or health-wise or with our family or our kids. we think, yeah, everything's going to be great. I'm doing what God wants me to do. He's going to bless me in return. And that's how it works, when in fact, that's not how it works. But when we're disappointed that way, when those expectations are disappointed, we can really be tempted to say, you know what? God's not for me. I'm not for God. I'm heading out of here. So this can happen when we're in trouble, or when we get in trouble, when troubles come our way, our hearts can leave God, even if we're going through the motions. You know, well, we'll go to church and we'll do the thing and we'll help here and we'll help there, but we're really like disenchanted in our hearts, which is just as important and maybe more important than forgetting God altogether. It's like in our hearts, we've lost interest even though we're going through the motions. So all this can happen. Also, when trouble shows up, harmful coping happens. So like something bad happens, it's very easy to go to harmful habits, whether it's overeating or whether it's an addiction, alcoholism or pornography or, you know, you name it. Or maybe it's watching TV or playing games. But whatever it is, we try to escape the trouble. And that's leaving God too. You know, God is there for us in our troubles, but we decide we're going to fix it a different way. Does it ever fix it? It never fixes it. The trouble's still there when you're done. So this can happen when trouble shows up, and I wonder if David thought about these things. You know, this is just not working for me. He could have walked away, or he could have stayed faithful to God, and what? You know, what were his options here? Well, we'll see what he does. And it's a wild idea, and I don't think David knew if it would work either. But we see what he did in verse 12, or 12 and 13. So David took these words to heart. He was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them. He pretended madness in their hands. He scratched on the doors of the gate and let his saliva fall down on his beard. So he pretends to be literally insane. He's got saliva dripping down and he's scratching the gates. He's maybe running or rolling around, crawling on all fours. He's making a scene. He's like, he's making a fool of himself. And it's in this crazy attempt to save his own life. Did it work? In verse 14, it says, "Then Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' And so he kicks him out, and David is saved. And he goes and, you know, maybe hides in another cave somewhere. And at some point, this experience inspires the psalm that he wrote. And so what he's going to continue on to do for the rest of the psalm is sort of convince us to follow God when hard things come. When confronted with the choice to leave God or to stay, he stayed faithful to God. It was a rough experience, but he stayed faithful to God, and he's going to encourage us to do the same. So let's jump back over to Psalm 34. And see what he says. Now, these verses kind of take on a new shade, right? In verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." His fears of being captured by the Philistines, and they do to him what they did to Samson. God delivered him from that. In verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." So God has saved me. And so he wants to praise God. He wants to magnify him. And then in verse 7, he says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." And I think this is a little bit of a transition for David, saying, look, the angel of God sets up camp around those who fear God, and he delivers them from their trouble. But it's important to see that David doesn't say, the angel of the Lord comes and he protects everyone. He doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear God. And he's going to go from here and encourage us to fear God and bring ourselves under the wings of his protection. Now, the fear of God, this can be kind of a hard thing to understand, because when we hear fear, we think afraid, but, and I'm sure you guys kind of know this, but it's really just this putting God in his place. We respect and are in awe of him, and because of that, we live life for him. That's kind of like the fear of God in a nutshell. So that's what he's going to encourage us to do. Look at verse 8. He's going to come at us. He's going to come at you and me, and he's going to tell us, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. When troubles come, look, God is good. So don't forsake him. Press in. Experience God. Pray to him. Follow him." I don't know if you've ever been to a first birthday party where they have a kid kind of eat birthday cake for the first time or eat ice cream for the first time. My daughter, Emmy, she loves chocolate. You know, she's just a chocoholic. But sometimes I think kids can be a little nervous. You know, if you introduce broccoli the day before and then the day of, you say, "No, eat ice cream. It's really good." And they're like, "Yeah, we don't trust you anymore. You know, you gave us broccoli yesterday. So I don't know what this is." But you're like, "No, taste it because it's delicious. Taste it because it's good." And David is coming to us and saying, "Look, follow God. He is good." For the person that trusts in God and lives their life for him, they're going to be blessed. Blessed is the man who trusts in God. And so this is what his message to us. Don't forsake God when things get hard. Instead, follow God through your troubles. And so he's going to keep hammering this home in verse 9. "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, even the lions who are strong and powerful." You wouldn't want to encounter a lion in a dark alley. "But even those lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Look, God will be there for you. And so go to God. Live your life in a trust of him and following after him. But how do we do that? How do we live in the fear of God? Actually, David gives us a little snapshot of that too in the next few verses. He says in verse 11, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good?" Look, do you want the blessings and protection of God in your life? Then follow after him, and here's how you do it. Verse 13, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." So in these two verses, it's like David's giving a little kind of snapshot of what it means to follow God. So his first thing is just being honest. Not lying about things, but just be honest and speak words that are good and healthy to those that are around us. And then the second thing he says is depart from evil and do good. Don't do things that are wrong. Instead, do things that are good. Sometimes it's easy to focus on the don'ts, right? You know, there's a lot of don'ts that we shouldn't do. But what about the good things that God has given us to do? Who has God given you to help? And who has God given you to lend some money or some food or to invite over to give company at your house? You know, who are the people that God's put in your life that you can do good to? So not only do we not do evil, but we are known for doing good. Then the last thing was seek peace and pursue it. Possibly one of the hardest things to do in our time. I made the questionable kind of decision of starting to listening to a political podcast, you know, and on my way to work, I'd just be listening to all these political things, and it got me upset. It got me kind of riled up about the things that were going on. And that's kind of what they're designed to do, more or less, when we're listening to these kind of news sources. And it can be hard in that environment to be people of peace. But God has called us to peace. And so seek peace and pursue it. That's part of the snapshot of what it means to live in the fear of God, to live for God. And it's interesting, isn't it, that when he's talking about living for God, he talks about our relationship to each other. You know, and that's super important for us to understand that God, when we're living for him, it means that we're loving and serving and seeking peace with those that are around us. There's no there's no normal way to live the Christian life where, like, me and God are good, but I hate all these people. That's just not, that's not how the Christian life works, you know? When we're following God, we are showing his love and spreading his love to those that are around us. And so it's interesting that, look, David's like, you want to fear God? Then be honest with those that are around you. And do good to others. Don't do evil. And seek peace and pursue it with those that are around you. And so that's kind of what David is saying. Live, and as Christians, as New Testament Christians, you know, it's loving one another. You know, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And so we're known as people of love, not just in word, but in deed. And so that's following God. David's like, look, follow God. Hard times are going to come. But press into God in those times. Don't run away from him. And that's kind of how the snapshot he gives us of how to do it. And then in this last section, David does something interesting. He talks about how God treats the righteous, those that are following after him. And he talks about how God treats those that are not following after him. And he puts a very clear kind of distinction between the two. And so we're going to rapid fire this a little bit, but we'll go from one verse to the next and see what David says about how God relates to people that are following him versus those that are not following him. In verse 15, he says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. You ever see like a mom with a baby who gets mobile? You know, like they start to climb and they start to open things, then they start to walk, you know, and you have to keep very good attention on these kids to make sure they don't get hurt or get in trouble or something like that. So their eyes are on them, focused on them, to make sure that they're safe. And for those that are following after God, his eyes are on you. His ears are open to our cry. We cry to God and he is there. He listens. And so on the one side, when we're following God, he's on our side. He's watching us. He's there for us. He's quick to respond to our cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So this is the next verse. This is the contrast. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So Old Testament times, this idea of remembrance, kind of legacy, it's very important. It's important for us too. It's interesting. I get to interact with some families that really were racked by a lot of difficulties and selfishness, and that legacy is not great. That's a hard legacy. And so those who are committed to not following God, those who are doing evil, that's what happens. They're not under God's protection. They're not following his way. And so things don't go super well. However, verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. That's what David's been saying a lot. You know, when God sees that we're in trouble, he delivers us from that trouble when we cry out to him. Verse 18, I love, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. I don't know if you've ever had your heart broken, if you've ever been disappointed, expectation that did not turn out. God draws near to those who are following him in those times. My kids know this verse because, you know, kids get disappointed a lot, I think. They have a lot of hopes, and then they realize that it's not going to happen, and they get disappointed. But God draws near to us in those times. He cares about us. He's especially close to us when that happens. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. So look, many are the afflictions of the righteous. There's bad things going to happen, you know. There's a lot of hard things in life. But God saves us out of all of them. He guards, okay, so this verse 20, he guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Does that mean that we'll never have any broken bones? Is that what that means? So we remember that this is a psalm. And sometimes David uses hyperbole, which is like exaggeration for the sake of effect, you know. His point is that God protects us. You know, that nothing enters our life that doesn't first go through the protective hand of God. And we wonder how many things he's protected us from that actually never happened, you know. There's things that he allows, but a lot that he protects us from. And so the idea here is that he's protecting us. He keeps us. Even physically, he keeps us. Appreciate that Sunday school on health. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. That's interesting. Evil shall slay the wicked. There's a verse in Galatians where it says that you reap what you sow. And if we sow evil in our life, then that evil will grow up and we will reap it. And so that's part of the way that God has made this world to work. If we sow evil, evil will come back. It says evil will slay the wicked. You know, that's what happens when we are outside of God's protection. We decide to leave him, and then it's going to be rough. And then the last verse, verse 22. So this poem, this psalm is an acrostic, actually, which means that every verse starts with the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The first verse starts with Aleph, and then the next verse starts with Beit, and it goes right on through until verse 22. Verse 22 is like an extra verse. It's kind of like a summary verse. It says, "The Lord redeems the soul of his servants." When our soul is taken into the difficulty of life, God buys it back. He rescues our soul from trouble. None of those who trust in him shall be condemned. So this is a lot of good news, but I kind of wonder if you're sitting listening to this and thinking, so that sounds great that God is going to deliver me from my troubles. It sounds great that young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. That all sounds really good, but the problem is I lack. I'm lacking some good things in my life, whether it's financial or health or some relational problem that's going on, or maybe you just lost your job. It's like, look, I've got problems, and this says that God will take away my problems. All right? Now, that's a pretty simplistic way of saying it, but I can see how that kind of problem could be kind of coming into your mind. I don't feel like God is protecting me. I don't feel like God is for me. And so how do you reconcile that with all the things that David is saying in this psalm? I think it's helpful for us to remember David was not oblivious to the hardships of life. You know, David would never say that bad things will never happen to you. He just had something pretty bad happen to him. And so it wouldn't make any sense for him to say, oh yeah, you know, God's going to keep all troubles and difficulties out of your life. That's not what his message is. His message is that God will deliver you from the hardship. That God will get you through it and be there with you. And even, and this is kind of New Testament, and I think you guys referenced this in the singing, that God will make this turn out for good. This hard thing, God is going to turn around and it's going to be good. This is Romans 8. God works all things for the good of those who trust in him. So it's not that hard things will never come. It's that God will deliver us from them. And then you say, okay, that's cool, but what if I have a chronic illness? What if there's a problem in my life that I'm never going to recover from? I knew a guy who, he was working in the financial section of this big company, and they wanted him to do something that wasn't exactly legal. And he did it, and then the company got sued for it, and he took the blame. And now for the rest of his life, he'll be paying like that off. He'll be paying for that problem with monthly payments that he's never actually going to pay it off because it's too much money. So it's like for life. So then what? You know, I'm sure that there's people with chronic illnesses here. My wife has type 1 diabetes. So it's like, well, what about those problems? And I think there's a really interesting connection in this passage. In verse 20, it says, he guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Does that, like, ring a bell? Like, sometimes in Scripture, you come across little hyperlinks, you know? This verse is actually quoted in the New Testament. Let's flip over to it real quick. It's John chapter 19. John chapter 19. So this is immediately after Jesus dies on the cross. Let's start back in verse 32. It says, then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. What John is saying is like, look, I was there. I saw it. I saw it happen. And this is true. And then he says in verse 36, for these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. Isn't that interesting? John hyperlinks back to Psalm 34. Now there's kind of a lot that goes into this kind of fulfilling of this scripture. But let's just simply say it as this. Jesus was the quintessential righteous person. Nobody trusted in God and feared God like Jesus. And how did Jesus's life go? He lived in obscurity for 30 years. He taught. He never did anything wrong. But he was falsely accused. He was beaten, and he was crucified, and he died. And then God raised him from the dead. See, Jesus was not spared death. And that was part of the brilliant plan of God for all of our salvation. And we may have things in our life that will not ever be resolved while we live on this earth. But one day, we will be risen. And all those problems will be gone. And we can live new life with God forever in power and glory and joy of his presence. And then we'll be truly rescued. See, God will always deliver us. He will always deliver us from our problems. And we may see that in this life, or we may just see it in the next. And that will be a glorious day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you for your deliverance. God, we've seen it in our life, whether it's a job at a time when we've needed it, or a spiritual breakthrough when we were struggling against addiction, and you won the victory in our hearts. But there are some things that we might never get over in this life, and yet one day you will make all things right. So help us to look forward to that. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can trust that one day you will make all things right. So we're so thankful for that. We praise you for that. And to help us to live in that hope, help us to live in that joy that you are our protector and our deliverer, and we will not abandon you no matter what happens in our life, because we know that you're there for us for the long haul, both here and in the life to come. In your name, amen. So, thanks so much, guys.